Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to our live stream service here in Abbots Cross on this Good Friday. A lot of people have mentioned to me over these last few days, well, why did they call it Good Friday? It must have been one of the blackest Fridays ever whenever our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. But nevertheless, it was one who was perfect, gave his life for us that we might be forgiven. And this is the day we remember the crucifixion, the death of our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we invite you to join with us in these songs. Thank you for joining with us. Thank you for taking the time to join this live stream service. And we trust that as we sing these songs, as Sophia Taylor comes to sing, and as Nigel Kissick comes to bring God's word, that we will impart and we will know something of the reality of what it meant for Christ to die for us. And so let's enter in with thanksgiving and praise. Let's pray together first before we do begin. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering together in this fashion. Lord, the sun is shining outside, but oh God, how we thank you for the Son of Righteousness who's alive and is shining within our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for this time, this Easter season, Lord, which we remind ourselves of the death of the one who was the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Father, we pray that you will draw us in to an atmosphere of worship and praise and cause our hearts to rise in celebration for the one who did so much for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the first song that we are going to sing is, O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. That's the reality of what happened that Friday so long ago. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? This next song that we're going to do, and hopefully you'll sing along with us, many of you will not have heard this song. It's a very, very new one by City of Light. I think it was one of our band members put it out on the musicians WhatsApp group, and everybody instantly gave it a thumbs up, and we really loved it, and it's quite easy to learn. But it goes all the way through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and brings us out to the other side of the resurrection, speaking about what he's done, what change it makes, what transformation trusting in the resurrected Christ does for us. And so we're inviting you to sing along with us when you get to know it. Maybe you already do. How I love the voice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Of course, what was that voice? It is finished.
How I love the voice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He declares his work is finished. He has spoken this hope to me. Round the sun has ceased its shining, though the war appeared as lost, Christ has triumphed over evil. It was finished upon that cross. Now the curse, it has been broken. Jesus paid the price for me.
I trust that you get something of the truth, of the reality. It was finished. No more work for you to do. No more trying, no more paying, no more effort on our part. It is finished. We trust and believe, and it's accomplished through faith in him. And then he begins to do a great work in our hearts. Not because we deserve it, not because we've merited anything, purely because God loves us. This next song, we're just going to sing the two verses of it, and you can sing with us. It's an old one, but we're going to try it to a new, not a new tune, but a new tempo. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell.
Sorry. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest song and reaches to the lowest hell.
The song we're going to sing is one of my own favourite, and I believe quite a favourite of the church, because it's "There is a Fountain Filled with Blood." And it is a really powerful hymn, because it gives us such hope that there is such a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, that we were plunged into it and we were washed white as snow.
Thank you.
Amen. Well, thank you for singing along. We appreciate it so much. Thankful to Dave. I was joking with Dave, this is our first time that we've ever played together and sang together, calling ourselves Chaz and Dave. Maybe you've heard that before somewhere. Thank you, Dave. That's Dave Heron, Aaron Kirkpatrick, George Curry, Alfie Davies, and Rebecca Logan. Thank you so much, and Aaron and Gary and Paul up on the balcony, making sure that you're hearing live music and you're hearing the ministry today. So thank you very much, everyone. And of course, we appreciate the fact that Nigel has joined us and he's going to be bringing God's word in a few moments. I just want to bring some announcements to you. And that is to say that on Sunday morning, this is Friday, but Sunday's coming and it's Easter Sunday. And it's the day that we have set aside to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we took the decision to have a drive-in service at the North Hill Car Park, God willing, weather-wise. Now, the only thing that will cancel the drive-in service is if there's very heavy driving rain. If you're on our prayer WhatsApp group, you will get a little text in the Sunday morning if it's cancelled, but I'm hoping and praying and watching the weather forecast, and it seems that it may be a little windy, but there'll be no rain until Monday. And so we're really looking forward to it. And why did we take that decision? You can't get everybody into church, sadly, with the restrictions, but we can get everyone into the car park. And if you know and love the Lord and you want to celebrate in the open air the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, you make sure you join with us 11 o'clock in the North Hill car park, and it'll be lovely to see you. Then on Sunday evening, we'll be live streaming here in our service at 6 o'clock. We have Michael Campbell who'll be sharing a word of testimony, and I'll be bringing God's word. And now, I don't want to spend too long notices and announcements, just to say that if you have, you normally come to church and you haven't sent in anything by way of notification to Andrew, or you haven't received any text messages from Andrew, but you are planning to come, you need to let him or some of the deacons know, because there are very, very limited spaces. In fact, they're nearly all full, and we can't guarantee that you'll get in. In fact, you may only get into 3 out of 4 services, if that, in total. So please, if you have not let anyone know that you are for coming and you want to come, then please make that known to Andrew or to any one of the deacons or myself, and we'll make sure that that's arranged. If you are not coming, you don't have to book, you don't have to pre-book, but if you're not coming, please let us know, because if you don't let us know, we won't know to fill that space with someone else. That's as clear as mud, I know, but I trust that you will keep it in your mind, and we will be giving you further notice on Sunday coming as well. Now, we have two people that are going to come and share. Firstly, Sophia Taylor. Thank you, Sophia, for coming to sing. Sophia is going to come and sing 2 songs to us. Come ahead right away. And then Nigel Kizik is going to come and bring God's word to us when Sophia has sang her 2 songs. Thank you very much.
Blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each special need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near. And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you're near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. All the while you hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. It's not our home. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if trials of this life, storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? On a hill called Calvary stands an endless mercy tree. Every broken, weary soul, find your rest and be made whole. Stripes of blood that stain its frame, shed to wash away from the scars, pure love released, salvation by the mercy tree. In the sky, between two thieves, hung the blameless Prince of Peace, bruised and battered, scarred and scorned, sacred head pierced by our thorns. It is finished. perfect Lamb was crucified. He sacrificed our victory. Our Savior chose the mercy tree. Hope went dark, then violent day. The whole earth quaked at love's display. 3 days silent in the ground, His body born for heaven's crown. On that bright and glorious day, heaven opened up the grave. He's alive and risen indeed. Oh, praise Him for the mercy tree. Death has died, love has won. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus Christ has overcome. He has risen from the dead. One day soon we'll see His face, and every tear You wipe away. No more pain or suffering. Oh, praise Him for the mercy tree. Death has died, love has won. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus Christ has overcome. He has risen from the dead. Death has died. On a hill called Calvary stands an endless mercy tree.
Well, it is a joy to be with you this evening in Abbot's Cross. It's a delight to be here on Good Friday evening. I was just saying to Ciaras before I left the house tonight, usually I find myself in Yorkshire, but because of lockdown, I find myself here, and it is a joy to be here. And lovely, beautiful words that our young friend was singing. We're just delighted, and what a talent. I don't know where she gets it from, her mother or her father. I'm not sure which, but it looks like it could be the mother, because the father, he's shaking the head. But anyway, it's good to be here. It's also nice to make the new fellowship with your pastor, Trevor. And also, boys, I was chatting to young Gary there afterwards, and he tells me he's off the green leaves, which is even better. He's now got on the meat, so he's given up the old tree-hugging and eating old green leaves to survive, so at least he's a bit of life. But thank you tonight for tuning in. And maybe some of you maybe hardly noticed me with long hair. The wife has decided one night while I'm sleeping, she's going to do a Delilah on me, like what happened to Samson. So you never know. So next time I might see her, you might see me with no hair, but you'll see her with two black eyes. But we'll see how it goes, and we'll see how life works. But anyway, thank you for tuning in. This is one of those special evenings whenever we take an opportunity just to set it, reflect, and really cut ourselves, should I say, down and shut down from everything of a busy life. And everything from maybe even a busy few months, and really reflect upon what the day is all about, and why this is such a special day in the life and the calendar of the Church of Christ Jesus. It's very significant. And in the light of that, I'm just going to read to you a few verses tonight from the book of Romans. And if you've got your Bible, you read along with me. Otherwise, just you listen as I read God's Word together. It's very familiar verses, and it's found in Romans chapter 1. And I'm just going to read verse 8. And I'm going to read down there to verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 8, down to verse 17. Paul, the apostle, writes these words when he's writing to the believers in Rome. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we're going to end our reading at verse 17, and we know that God will bless his word to our hearts. Let's just have a short prayer this evening, just before we spend a few moments tonight, just around God's word, as we try to just encourage our hearts to focus on the whole purpose of this day. And hopefully this weekend. Father, we look to you tonight in faith that you may draw near to us as we sit in our individual homes. As Lord, as we are maybe in our favorite armchair, or we're sitting on the sofa, or even around the kitchen table, maybe watching an iPad or television, or connecting in some other way. But Father, this opportunity as a fellowship of your people to remember what your Son has done on our behalf on this day that we know is Good Friday. Father, we're glad tonight to know that we have a Savior who has not only died for us, but died for the sins of the world. We're glad tonight not just to know he has died for us, not only has he shed his blood for us, but we thank you, Lord, and Sunday we will reflect and we will remember upon the fact that he has risen again for us, and he is indeed triumphant, that the grave couldn't hold him, death couldn't destroy him, and we thank God even the devil himself couldn't defeat him. We rejoice that we indeed, the old hymn writer serves, writes those beautiful words, we serve a risen Savior. And yet before that resurrection, we know that he would have to go through immense torment and immense pain and suffering and immense rejection. Rejection like he had never suffered before and would never suffer again since. But we know that he did it for us, that we might be justified, that we indeed might be adopted into the family of God, that we might be called the children of the Lord. And so tonight, Lord, we ask thee to help us in our moments together as we consider this great truth of the gospel, that, Lord, our hearts will be strangely warmed by the presence of God, by the third person of the Trinity, as we meet, although we meet individually in our individual homes, may it be a means as we connect tonight with your word, that this be a night, Lord, even when our hearts will be, we know something, Lord, us of the, our hearts being warmed by the Spirit, just like those two as they walked on the Emmaus Road, when the scripture records for us, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the way? And Lord, we pray you'll talk with us tonight. We pray you'll speak to us tonight. We pray you'll encourage our hearts tonight as we think upon you and think about your work for us and in us and through us for your glory as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a number of weeks ago since Trevor spoke to me about coming along and speaking here in your Good Friday service and just being able to share together from God's word. And as I thought about it, I thought about, well, the whole purpose of this evening and the whole purpose, not just of tonight, but the whole purpose of Christ going to the cross was undoubtedly that this gospel, that this good news that Paul spoke about here time and time again in Romans chapter 1, and then as we can read throughout, whenever Jesus himself would remind the disciples that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why is this gospel so important? Well, I want to just look at it from four aspects tonight. If you're into, dare I say it, into alliteration, I'm going to call it, I've just simply broke it down into what I'm calling the four P's. And it's this whole aspect whereby that we're looking tonight in a specific direction. And tonight, to begin us, I'm just going to say to you, as we look at this gospel, I'm going to think about a pondering look. That word pondering means, very simply, it means that we are to, whenever we ponder over something, we look close into it, or dare I say, we look in detail as to what has happened. And what this gospel does is it causes me to ponder over what has been done on my behalf. It causes me to ponder over not just what has been done on my behalf, but also on behalf of the sins of the world. And tonight, as we think about this gospel, where this pondering look, as it were, takes us backward. This pondering work helps us to ponder upon that day when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, that day when he bore our sins in his own body. We ponder upon his suffering this evening. We ponder upon the fact that he gave his life for us. Whenever we think of this pondering aspect, we think of that night before the Lord Jesus was crucified. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see him in Luke chapter 22 when he cries, when that prayer rises up before the throne of heaven, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass away from me. Yet, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." We were hoping, God willing, actually, in the month of May of this year, I was heading out with Pastor Ian Wilson, whom some of you know, not only because if you know a little bit about the work of GMSA as one of our council members, along with Pastor Galanders, but he also was the pastor of Rathrail and Baptist, and he was taking a group of individuals, and I had hoped to be one of those people heading to Jerusalem in the month of May of this year. Sadly, it isn't going to be possible because of COVID restrictions. But in many ways, I was looking forward to many different things. And one of those things was actually possibly just looking and walking into that garden and just thinking for a few moments what that night must have been like as the Savior prayed and pleaded before the Father, knowing what lay before tomorrow, knowing not so much it was what he would suffer at the hands of created beings, but that which he would suffer at the hands of his own Heavenly Father. And yet here we find him as we ponder this evening. We ponder over the suffering that he experienced in the Garden of Eden. Not just do we ponder over the suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, but we also ponder over the suffering they had in Pilate's judgment hall. Matthew 27 reminds us, "And when they had scourged him, Pilate delivered him to be crucified." Verse 28 says, "And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him." Verse 29, "And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and they mocked him and they spat on him and took a reed and smote him in the head." Let me tell you, folks, whenever we think of what he went through at the hands of creation and of created beings, I was drawn to a little hymn that was written by a man called John White. John White wrote these words, "Was it for me alone, the Savior left his glorious throne, the dazzling splendor of the sky, was it for me he came to die? Was it for me the Savior's, the sweet angel strains, came floating o'er Judea's plains, that starlight night so long ago, was it for me God planned it so? Was it for me he wept and prayed, my load of sin before him led, that night within Gethsemane, was it for me, that agony?" Verse 4 says, "Was it for me he bowed his head upon the cross and freely shed his precious blood, that crimson tide, was it for me the Savior died?" And then White simply puts it all together with a lovely verse as a chorus. "It was for me, yes, all for me, O love of God so great and free, O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing, he died for me, my Lord and my King." And undoubtedly, folks, whenever we think of his suffering, we not just do we think of what he suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, not just do we think about what he suffered at the hands of Pilate at the judgment hall, but undoubtedly, folks, we think of how he suffered on Golgotha's hill. There we find him, what we know. In fact, whenever Pastor Galanders was in sabbatical, which is a terribly long time ago now, it seems a long time anyway, during those Bible studies, some of you might vaguely remember that we looked together what was known as the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. And we know that there we find the Savior making those different words, those little different statements whereby he would cry, "I thirst," which was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, the last of the prophecies that were to be fulfilled. But there on the cross, he cried those words. He said, "Father," he said, "if it's possible," he said those words in about the ninth hour in Matthew 27, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so we find tonight, folks, as we ponder, as we think, as we look back on this Good Friday, we think of the fact of how much he suffered on our behalf, how he took all our sin, all our shame upon his own body on the tree. And that's why tonight we look to him. That's why we ponder much upon him. And that's why the gospel is crucially important, not only for the Apostle Paul as he preaches, but it's important for us because the central figure of the gospel is Christ. And the reason why Christ is a central figure in the gospel, because there's no other hope without him. Because he said in John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. Later on, Paul would say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is that central figure. Not just do I want to give you this evening a pondering look, but I want to look at what I'm going to call a penetrating look. Because if a pondering look takes us, as it were, takes us back in time, a penetrating look looks within us and sees the great work of grace that God does in the life of the child of God. And dearly, what I'm going to say, this penetrating is that which reflecting ability. And surely, folk, if you and I have encountered Christ and the work of the cross, we will reflect internally on his work in our lives. And undoubtedly, folks, if we profess to be the children of God, and we cannot reflect on some work of grace in our lives, then we begin to ask ourselves the question: Have I really encountered Christ? If I have not, dare I say, some marks of evidence of grace about my life, whereby I have this desire after God, this longing for him in my life, then I've got to begin just to take moments, just a penetrating look into my own life. Now, it's not about a penetrating look into the life of somebody else. It's not about concerning ourselves with how other men are doing, but it's about me concerning myself, how I am doing. And sometimes, folks, this is what I desperately need. And even at this period of time of the year, it's not a bad thing by any means to do in our own lives. When we can so easily get caught up with things and so easily get caught up with busyness of life, even during, dare I say it, a COVID season and a COVID period. As you look inwardly, folks, we know what the scripture says. We know that if a man is in Christ, says Paul in Corinthians, he is a new creature. Old things pass away and new things come. The psalmist says, you know, whenever we know him as our Savior, thank God, whenever we come to encounter him, we look inwardly, we know that he has become our shepherd, he has become our guide. Psalm 32 tells us that. He is the one who leads us beside the still waters. He is the one who undoubtedly draws near to our hearts. He is the one who has promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He was the one who says in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. This penetrating look, as I look with, I am consciously aware, God is with me. I remember saying recently, I was driving down the road and someone made reference to the old hymn writer Wesley. And you know, whenever Wesley was dying on his deathbed, someone asked him, what is the greatest mark about your ministry? Some might have thought on his deathbed, he might have talked about the souls that were saved. Some might have talked about, as you know, it began Methodism. Some might have said about the denomination that really was started, the churches that were planted, the men that were baptized, the sermons he preached, the poems he wrote. And yet Wesley made no reference to any of these things. Wesley said the greatest of all is that God is with us. And there's this penetrating look that he was consciously aware in his life that God is with him. Why is that possible, folks? How is it possible for sinners who were once condemned and under the wrath of God and cut off from God, alienated from God? The Bible says that we were strangers and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, that we have no connection with God whatsoever. How is it possible for a man to get connected to God whereby he is consciously aware that God is with him in the darkest of all times? As our wee sister was singing together, that even in times of trials, that God is working out these purposes for ultimately for his glory and for his good, that we might be consciously aware of his presence with us. She sang that this home, this is not our home. This is not our home, folks. Some of you might be very near home. You might be very, and I. Whenever I mean near home, I don't mean the physical building you call your the physical address and the building there that stands that you call your physical home here on earth. I mean some of you might be near your heavenly home. And yet for Wesley, as he lay in his deathbed, He was near his real home, his spiritual home, his eternal home. Why? Because of Christ and because of this gospel now, God was with him. We look at this penetrating look. What way, as we look within, what evidence is about our lives? We know that he has done a redemptive work in our lives. A redemptive work. What does that mean? You know, we get these big theological words, and I'm not into big words. I'm glad that I just have to, if I can get them pronounced, I'm glad I don't have to stand here and write them and spell them, because you would sort of start to wonder yourself, what sort of school did that fella go to? My wife says I went to school, but I didn't take much heed. She says, that's whenever you did go. But anyway, setting that all aside, what is this redemptive work all about? He has redeemed me, folks. He has redeemed you through his death on the cross. He has redeemed you, not what the Bible says, with corruptible things such as silver or gold. Things that you and I can handle today. They're all futile. They're going to pass away. He has redeemed me with the precious blood of Jesus. I have been bought back from the, it's like the old picture of the slave market of sin. I was once like the children of Israel. Whenever they were under Pharaoh's control, he controlled all of their lives. When they rose in the morning, it was at his command. When they went to bed, it was at his command. They didn't stop for a break till his command, because he controlled them. Once, folks, once we were controlled by another, dare I say, another force, the enemy of our souls, known as the devil himself. But then there came one who was known as the great emancipator, his name being Christ Jesus. And he comes to redeem us, set us free from the slave market of sin, not to just live any old way, but undoubtedly to live lives primarily that would glorify him. It is his redemptive work. We know tonight, folks, as we look within this penetrating work, there is a reconciling work. Because we were once at war with God. Because of this old nature within us, we have like a, it's like the, I'm not into green, that green bowl, that, you know, the bowl now, fellas, old people do up the big long greens and the wee ball at the far end, and you watch them, and as they throw the ball up, it goes out and then it comes back in again. Like the old hymn writer says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it prone to leave the God I love. How many of us now, how many of us even over this past week have been prone of wandering, of going our own way, of neglecting his word, of straying from the pathway. But in his grace and his mercy, he draws alongside us and he gets us back into the right direction by the aid and the help of the Spirit of God. But reconciling now, he has brought us to God. He has reunited us with God. How is this possible? This is not possible through the works of righteousness. This is not possible through human endeavor. This is possible because of the gospel, and the gospel is possible because of the death of Christ. And on this Good Friday, we rejoice in this wonderful truth that because of his death, I not only am I redeemed, but because of his death and his resurrection, I am reconciled with God. What does the scripture tells us? 2 Corinthians 5, it says that God was in Christ reconciling us unto himself, bringing us to God. I dare I say it, folks, his work, this penetrating work, as we look within us, redemptive, it's reconciling, but thank God it's restoring. The psalmist says in Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Notice, folks, it's not about, let me tell you, dear friend, if you have strayed from God, you can try and try and try, but until you give it over to God and yield and come to him, you'll not be able to be restored. Remember the prodigal son, as he gets his half of what he feels as what his father's estate is, away he goes, the Bible says, and squanders it in riotous living. You take out of that whatever you want. We don't want to go into any details on what that riotous living was, but he was a foolish young man. But one day this foolish young man comes to his senses and says, look, in my father's house, the servants are better off than I am. And he said, that day now, this is when this restorating work began, I will arise. It's not enough to talk about it now. And the Bible says, and he arose and went to his father's house. Folks, I'm telling you tonight, if you want to be restored, and how much, folks, maybe tonight you have. I was just preaching recently, and I got a wee text from a fella the following day, and he said, you know, I, over this past year, I have been neglecting so many things in my Christian life, and my, dare I say it, in my Christian experience. And God has been speaking and working in my life today, and for which we give God the praise and the glory. Maybe tonight, on this Good Friday, it might be the night whenever God would restore your soul. And he'd restore your soul for what reason? That he might lead you in the path of righteousness. Why the path of righteousness? Because without this restoration, you walk in other paths. I walk in other paths. Those paths that take me away from God. See, the paths of righteousness, they're the paths that lead me to God. And that's the path that we need to be on. That's the path I need to be on. Know how I need him in my life. Let me say to you, thirdly tonight, there is what I'm going to call a perceptive look. Not just a pondering look and not just a penetrating look, but a perceptive look. Having a good that word perceptive simply means having a good understanding about things. And because of the cross, we ought to be perceptive about what God does through the child of God. What does God do through us? Folks, it's not the fact that I'm saved and there is no more. If that's all that salvation is to you, dear friend, then I hate to tell you, but you have some sort of a weird salvation. It's not that I'm saved and that's it. You know, it's not just a matter of being able to, I'm sure you've heard many a preacher saying, wave your ticket and say, well, that's it, now I can live with it. It's not that, folks. Not I wave the ticket and say, I'm saved and that's me. I can do whatever I want. Listen, it ought to be that I'm saved. Now, what's next? What's next? Acts 1 tells us that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's the Holy Spirit now. And ye shall be witnesses for me. What's next? I'll tell you what's next. There is us confessing, and whenever we become the children of God, telling others that we belong to him, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that God has risen from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is the witnessing. Let me say to you secondly, Acts 9. It said of Acts 9 to Ananias, says, inquire in the house of Judas, for one there called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. What's next? I'll tell you what's praying. Not just as they're confessing, but let me say, and witnessing, but then there's this whole business of praying and this whole issue of becoming a spiritual warrior, because we are in a spiritual battle. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What else is next? What else is next? You know, there's this hunger for more. You know, I mean, a man who's truly born of the Spirit of God, he's hungry for more of God. Lord, what else have you got for me to do? And I'm going to say to you, not just as they're the witnessers, to be witnessers, and not just as they're workers, or there's their warriors, but then there's workers for the kingdom. You know, many of you know, and we're really grateful to you as a church, as a fellowship, for standing with us in prayer, and for your practical support to us as a mission, and we're really grateful to you for this. And with that opportunity, it affords me the privilege of traveling around many different churches, meeting many different ministers, talking to many different pastors. And there's one thing now, one thing that continually comes up for me and as mentioned to me over and over again. If only we had more workers. If only we had more workers. The harvest is plentiful, says the scripture, Jesus, but the laborers are few. The old hymn writer penned the words, there's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding, yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus, and none but you can do. There's a work for Jesus, precious souls to bring. Tell him of his mercies and tell him of your king. Faint not, grow not weary. He will strengthen you. There's a work for Jesus. Now get this now. None but you can do. I was driving home one night from Belfast down the M1, and Karis was with me. And as I was driving just near Tamlet Moor roundabout, I seen this wee woman, this critter anyway, and she had a flat wheel. So I was going slow enough, so I pulled in. Karis says, "Don't be going back to that woman. She'll be thinking you're coming to mug her or something." I says, "Don't you worry, you're in the car. She'll not be thinking that." So we went out anyway and got to the car, and the wee critter, she brought the woman down about an inch. She must have didn't know what she thought I was going to do. I says, "Are you a flat wheel?" She says, "I have. And my phone has gone flat, and I can't ring the husband, so I'm going to sit here all night and wait till the man comes. If he knows that my phone's dead, he'll maybe come looking for me." I said, "Catch a grip of yourself. You can't sit at the side of the M1 all night. Jeepers, dear knows, what'll happen? You somebody drive up the back end of you, you'll end up in hospital." "Wise up." I says, "Let's get you out." So the wee critter, she'd been away to some of these old Hindu things, away to Edinburgh, and she was on her way home, and she had old suitcase. And I says, "Get the whole thing out." So we pulled the whole thing out anyway at the side of the road, and she says, "This is very good of you. This is very good of you." Well, I says, "I don't think it's very good of me." I says, "Sure, if it was my wife stuck at the side of the road with a flat tire, I'd like to think somebody would come and give her a hand." She says, "Why are you doing this?" Well, I says, "I'll be honest with you, I'm a Christian." She says, "You'll not believe me. But last night as I was flying across to Edinburgh, I sat beside this man and he told me he was a Christian. And he said that he would be praying for me." Well, I says, "My dear, the Bible tells me that I am to do good unto all men and especially unto those who are the household of faith." Now, folks, I didn't steal a whole pile. Unloosened four wheels, put a wee jack in, took the old wheel off, put the new wheel on and sent her down the road. But, folks, little do you realize that there's a work that you can do for God, not so much, yes, outside these walls, but even connected with these four walls in this building tonight. And maybe right here, wherever this whole COVID lifts, maybe indeed there's something more that you can, something that you can be doing for God in this place that up to now you haven't been doing. Listen, my time is nearly gone. Those of you sitting at home, you better not have fallen asleep on the sofa. Can't even see you to give you a good touch. But let me say also that you say, what else is this work about that he does through us? He makes us worshippers. What is worship, folks? Worship is about praising God. Can I tell you something? I need to say this to you now. When I come to church, it's not about how it makes me feel. When I come to church, it's not about what I can get out of it. When I come to church, it's not about even the people that are around me. Folks, it's about Him. That's why I'm coming to church. Whenever the psalmist says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord." Why was it so important for the psalmist? I'll tell you why. Because it was there where the Lord was worshipped and the Lord was praised. Why does the scripture say? That's what the scripture says. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. That's why we're coming to the house of God. Not because, it amazes me, folks, recently I met a number of people. "Oh, well, I've left that church because I don't feel I'm getting anything out of it." Folks, dearie me, how many marriages would be in the rocks tonight if just because they didn't feel that they were in love anymore, they didn't feel that they were getting enough out of their wife or enough out of their husband, and just say, "I'll depart with that, I'm just going to head down the road and go and start all over again." It's not about how we feel, folks. It's about what we bring to church. It's what we bring to our worship. If we come with a grumbling spirit, you don't think you're going to leave with a grumbling spirit. If we come with a critical spirit, surely we're going to leave with a critical spirit. If we come with a worshipful spirit, surely we're going to leave with a worshipful spirit. Why? Because we're not coming to worship the pastor. We're not coming to worship the building. We're not coming to worship the denomination. We're coming to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's about Him. Psalmist said, "I was glad." Why? Because the house of the Lord is important because the Lord is to be worshipped. The house of the Lord is important because it's there where the word of God is preached. I was jotting these wee thoughts down the day. Hebrews says that thy word is quick and powerful and sharp than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joint and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What does a sword do, God's word? I'll tell you what it does. It pierces us sometimes, folks. It cuts us in two. Not literally, not physically, But in a spiritual sense, it goes right to the very heart of the matter. And as I sit under the Word of God, as I come to the house of God, and as I'm open to the Spirit of God to touch my heart and to reveal truth into my life, His Word now. Now, let me say something to you. Can I tell you, don't go blaming the preacher. You know, whenever I get a bill through the post, I don't take my wee postwoman out the back of the hedge and give her a bit of a lamp on with a bit of 2x1 and say, well, I'm not paying for this bill. It's not her fault of a bill. The reason why I have a bill is because of me. You know, if I get a big slap up electric bill, it's not because my wee post office woman, it's not because that she brought it to me. It's because I was foolish with electric. Folks, when I come under God's word and God begins to prod in my life, and God begins to show me things are wrong in my life, that's not because of the preacher. That's because I've been careless in my life. And the Bible says that His word, what does it do? It's a means of not only edifying, that's building up. Oh boys, there's plenty of us who are good at pulling down. But it's edifying, it's building up. It's there for correction. Man, do you remember as a child? Boys, I remember. As a Wayne and Money Moore, 3 Northland Road. Boys, my dad, he used the sally rod, and my mother, she used the wooden spoon. I tell you, wouldn't dare say that. You wouldn't dare, a parent wouldn't dare bring out a sally rod or a wooden spoon. But tell you one thing, didn't do us one bit of harm. And some of us are of that older generation who would say, it didn't do us one bit of harm. It taught us, maybe we should have had it far more. Boys, I remember my mother used to keep it up in the high-level cupboards in the kitchen, the wooden spoon. And whenever you were bad, she reached for it, and it was very quick movement. She got up and then just swung. That was how it was. She reached up and she swung. Well, one day I bade her tell it, because one day she was out of the house. I moved the wooden spoon and I put it away to the far end of this high-level cupboard, and she reached up and she couldn't get it. And then she moved this way and she couldn't get it, and she moved that way. Well, jeepers, I wish I hadn't touched it, because see, whenever it did come down, I'm telling you, it didn't sit for about a week. I tell you, some red lump on the back of my leg, it was rough. But tell you one thing, it was there. She gave it because she knew I needed to be corrected. Sometimes, folks, in our lives, as we come to the house of God, God says you need to be corrected. And what does God use? God uses the servant of God to preach the word of God. To correct me now. But let me say also to you, the house of the Lord, very quickly, is a place where He is to be remembered. You know, in Acts, the apostle says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. Man, when they come to this house, they came to remember Him in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup. Maybe if this quarantine hadn't been here, maybe tonight, that might have been the format of this evening service. But we have this privilege, folks, when this all lifts, of remembering why we come to His house. Let me say to you lastly, there is a progressive look. And that word progressive is an advancing look. What are we looking for? I already mentioned, Sophie mentioned it in her song tonight. This ain't our home, folks. This ain't our home. And it's a progressive look in that we as the church, if we are not looking for that blessed hope of the coming of Christ, there's something badly wrong. Hey. The King is on His way. Listen to what He says here in Titus chapter 2. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Thessalonians, for the Lord Himself shall descend with a shout from heaven, with a shout and with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God and the dead, and trump of God and the dead shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Hey, in the midst of trials and difficulties, the uncertainty of the future, wondering what's going to happen. When are we going to be back in church, Pastor? When are we going to be singing again, Pastor? When are we all going to be able to meet on the roof? Listen, we don't have the answers. Paul was writing here, maybe on certain days for the church in Corinth. He says, this is what you do have. The Lord is coming. Comfort your hearts with that great truth, that one day we'll dine with the King, and there we shall be forevermore. I trust tonight, as we think on this Good Friday evening, that you will indeed take these little thoughts. And I do apologize, I've went on too long, but I trust you'll take these wee thoughts and they'll encourage your heart. Ponder tonight. Let's ponder. This penetrating look. Lord, help me to look within and appreciate what you've done in my life. Dearly, I'm going to say this perceiving, perceptive look, whereby, Lord, help me to be of use to you. But most of all, a progressive look. Lord, help me to rejoice in this great fact that you're coming back and that I'm one of your bride, and the rapture of the church, whereby he indeed will take us up to be with himself, to be with the Lord forevermore. Now he says these words. He says, comfort yourself with this great truth. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for tuning in. And I'm going to hand back to Pastor Trevor here, and he's going to bring our service to a close.
Well, many thanks, Nigel, for that ministry. I trust that you have sensed and known and heard the voice of God, and that you're taking a good look at yourself, a good look at what Christ has done for you, what Christ is doing done in you, and what Christ is doing through you. Paul says that may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his image. This song that we're going to sing, it's See Him in Jerusalem, is asking us to take that look of the one who set his face as a flint to go to Calvary. See him in Jerusalem.
Once these streets have
Well, I trust as Nigel has been challenging you and causing you to consider what has the Lord done in your life, what has been accomplished. Was it all for nothing, or has it been something eternal accomplished for you? And are you doing something that will last into eternity whenever we are taken away from this scene of time? Thank you, Nigel, for your ministry. Thank you, Sophia, for singing. We were truly blessed. Thank you for the band and for the fellas up there. We appreciate it so much. Remember our drive-in service at 11 o'clock in the Nortel car park, weather permitting, and the only thing that I would say that will stop that will be driving heavy rain. So you just keep an eye out for any advertisements or notices, and then our live stream service on Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. Let's close together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you and praise you for the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the one that bore our sin and our shame, who died in our place and in our stead. Wounded for me there on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Lord, there is no greater message and no greater victory, no greater event, no greater issue in this world than the fact that Christ has died for us and we can know redemption through his blood. We pray, O God, that you'll deposit in our hearts, impact upon our hearts, Lord, a note of praise and thanks for all that he has done for us. And we pray you'll continue to use us in these days, and we look forward, Lord, to what the Lord will have for us in this weekend. And may we truly live as those who are children of the light. Accept our thanks, Lord, for all that you've done, for all that you've said. And we pray your blessing upon us now as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining with us. We appreciate it very much. We look forward to you joining with us again on Sunday, either in the drive-in or in the live stream service. Thank you so much. May God bless you.